We're in Matthew's Gospel this morning. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 and in verse 18, we really are glad you're here. We're blessed by the Word of God. We're going through a series called To Become Like Him, and we're looking at the life and ministry of Jesus throughout all the four Gospels. This morning in Matthew's Gospel, and in chapter 1 and in verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated is 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took him, his wife, to himself, and they did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, this morning, all of us, as was said during worship and even right now, that Lord, you are in charge of everything. You created everything. And we're not here by any sort of random circumstance. It may seem that way, but it isn't. That the living God is present amongst his people. And he's given us his living word. And we have the Holy Spirit of God in our midst. And the Lord wants us to have our hearts before him right now. That the Lord will help each one of us no matter where we're at. If you've drifted away spiritually from the Lord, I am so glad you're here because God will bring you closer to himself. If you've never really accepted Christ, he wants you to receive him as your Savior today. If you're feeling strong and strengthened and built up, God would encourage you, encourage us all the more to really reach out to others, be a blessing to others. God, we want to leave here today loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as you have loved us. Lord Jesus, make us more like you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we're looking at this text this morning, and this is our fourth study in the series To Become Like Him. In the first couple of studies that we had, we were looking to answer some questions. The first question out of John's Gospel is where did Jesus come from? And in John's Gospel, it tells us that in the beginning was the Word. It tells us that Jesus always existed. He's the eternal God. And then we had a question last week, not only, you know, where did he come from, but how did he get here? And we saw that the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's complementary in these verses today, but the work of the Holy Spirit brought about Jesus in Mary's womb. That's where Jesus was placed. So the eternal God came to earth, was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So where did he come from? Came from heaven. He's the eternal God. How did he get here? Through the Holy Spirit of God, in a most humbling sort of a way. But this morning, it isn't where did he come from or how did he get here. This morning is, what was the purpose for his coming? What was the purpose for his coming? And that is answered in our text this morning. And it's answered by his very name. His name is Jesus, and the name Jesus is God is salvation. Verse 21, Jesus came to save us from our sins. You know, if you work for a corporation, maybe they've asked you to do something. Maybe they've asked you in the past to be a part of the team to write a mission statement, maybe for your corporation or maybe for your work group that you're in. Maybe some other organization, they're looking for a mission statement. Maybe just as a husband or wife, you're saying, we need a mission statement for our home. What happens in a mission statement is this. A mission statement, you start to think about the company or whatever it is, and think about what you want to do and where you're at and how you're going to accomplish it, and it becomes rather long. Mission statements cannot be long, right? They got to be short. The shorter the better, and the powerful that it is. Jesus says, my mission statement is I came to earth to save sinners. Jesus came here to save sinners. You say, well, Pastor, sounds a little bit like hate speech to me. Isn't it bizarre where our world is at today? And you just talk the truth, and what can you say or do that's not going to offend somebody, okay? Well, listen, if the scriptures don't offend you, I'd like to talk to you later. It offends me and my flesh. Of course it does. The mission statement is this. Jesus came to save sinners. I was thinking of it even in a way these last few days. He left eternity in all humility to save me. He left eternity in all humility to save me. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, vacated that eternal realm. He left eternity. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself by coming to this world in a manger. He left eternity in all humility to save me. If you or if I were the only one on this whole earth, I can confidently say, according to the scriptures, he would leave eternity in all humility just to save you. He'd do that. That's what we're talking about. Amen? That's what we're talking about. That's Jesus. I mean, Pastor, that's good for you. I'm glad that makes you feel good. But I've kind of got my life together without all this Jesus stuff. I believe in God. I'm a good person. I do good things. Sometimes I think I'm actually better than some of those people that go to your church. Maybe so. I don't know. But you think you got it all together. You think that you're strong enough to lift yourself to heaven by your good works. I'd like to put a challenge to you before we go any further. I don't have it here with me, in front of me, but you can think of it. You've got bright imaginations. Think of a wicker basket. It's got two handles on it. Maybe it's about this thick and about this square. You know, you could put some stuff in it and walk around, and you can even serve breakfast on it in bed to somebody. Do you know this wicker thing I'm talking about? Do you have that in your mind? You got it, don't you? I'm going to drop it right here on the stage right now. It didn't make a lot of noise because it's made out of wicker, so that's why. But I'm going to challenge that one that thinks they don't need Jesus or that salvation. It's just simple. It's just a simple thing. I want you to step into this basket. I'm in the basket now. And I want you to grab those two handles on the end, and I want to see if you can lift yourself up just 3 feet to the table out there. Can you do that? No, I didn't say jump up like some athlete, you know. No, I just says, can you lift yourself up in that basket just to a 3 foot table? Can you do it? You can't do that. Well, I'm going to try. The basket's all ripped, you know. You bring it over your head. Your feet are still here. You can't do it. If you can't lift yourself up just 3 feet off the ground, how do you think you're going to lift yourself to heaven? You can't do that. The only one that can take us to heaven, to lift us from this world, is Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Amen. Let's look here at the text. I was thinking about Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth. Again, back in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Matthew, it says the birth of Jesus. The genealogy, by the way, in the first 17 verses is fascinating because it gives us the historical reference, the genealogy, the background to Jesus coming. And here's what's very interesting is that the temple in Jerusalem during Jesus' time and all the time before, but the temple, it held those records, those birth records, the genealogy of the people. But that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And those records don't exist today. But listen, we have a record right here. We have a record that we know for certain that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the promised Son of God. We've been given a record of his genealogy. Then in verse 18, it begins to unfold to us the birth of Jesus Christ is as follows. His mother Mary was betrothed, engaged, committed to Joseph before they came together, and she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I say that Jesus, he came from heaven to earth. It's a historical fact, and all human history is dated by his life. And I say that there are dates that we're familiar with, and we used to call the time before Christ B.C., and the time after Christ A.D. Now, I know in our contemporary time, they want to work the common error and things. I think that is an error, but anyways, if you look back, as I studied this a little bit, and I thought, well, when did this come into play? This A.D., which in Latin it refers to in the year of the Lord. That's what it means. When did it come into play? According to my research, in 525 A.D., when the entrance of Christ into the world was recognized as being the turning point in history, and our calendars were made to reflect that. That's where it comes from. I'm saying Jesus Christ is unlike anybody else in human history, and his life is marked and dated by the significance of what happened in the world before he arrived, his death, burial, and resurrection, and what's happened since. It's a historical fact. So when we're looking here and we're seeing this specific area right now where we're looking in verse 18 and looking at Jesus here and looking at his family and coming to the earth, all that Jesus did for us, the angel, the Holy Spirit will come upon you in Luke 1:35, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. This is a miraculous way that Christ came here to earth. This is the Virgin Mary conceiving and bearing a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Now, we talked a little bit last week about this. And some people, they don't want to believe in the virgin conception of Jesus. So that's too much for me. Listen, I believe in God. I believe in the Bible, but I don't believe it happened that way. Just, I can't accept that. Then I'm going to say very strongly, I really question what Jesus you're following. Because if you're following Jesus, who came to the earth some other way, other than what's communicated here, I don't believe you can be forgiven for your sins. Because you need a perfect sacrifice for your sins. You see, it's in Genesis 3:15 where it's stated that God will send a Savior into the world. It's a prophetic statement. You think for just a moment with me about Abraham, the father of our faith. Abraham, the father of our faith, took Isaac with him, following the instructions of the Lord, as though he was going to offer his son Isaac to the Lord. And his son Isaac said, "Father, I see you've got the fire and the altar and the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself as the lamb." And that place is noted today as the place where God will provide. And that place on Mount Moriah, in a geographical look of the scene, is the vicinity and location where the cross of Christ would go as well, referring all the way back to Abraham and Isaac. See, God's going to provide himself a lamb. Isaiah talked about this as well in Isaiah 53. Our faith has all of this through it, that we would look for that perfect offering, that sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And without that perfect sacrifice, this Lamb, Jesus, he had to be without sin. He had to come into the world without sin, any taint of any sin. And that's why he was born this way. Why is it so important, I'll read this, that Christ, the promised one, was born of a virgin? The virgin birth is more than a miracle to draw attention to the unique nature of this child. Because Mary was a virgin, only God could have been the father of Jesus, making Jesus the one and only God-man in all the universe. God's plans would have been impossible if Jesus would have been anything else. Let us be content to believe with reverence, and let us not speculate about matters which we cannot understand. It is enough for us to know that with him who made the world, nothing is impossible. We may safely rest in the words of the Apostle Creed. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And that was written by an author called Ryle. And I see here the Holy Spirit in verse 18. I'm wondering, in this relationship between Mary and Joseph, both mentioned in 18, I see the Holy Spirit present there. And I'm wondering, moms and dads, husbands and wives, how present is the Holy Spirit in your marriage right now? How present is the Holy Spirit in your marriage right now? How yielding to the Holy Spirit are we in our marriages? Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And when I look here and I see, what kind of people is God looking to use? He's looking to use you. How? He's looking to use us as it is with Joseph. Because Joseph was a just man. I was looking at Noah, the genealogy of Noah in Genesis 6:9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. They're committed to get married. But I'm asking you to think about this for just a minute. You've got this pure relationship between Mary and Joseph. For a long time, they have been committed to each other, and now they're officially engaged or betrothed to one another. It's a one-year period of time. It's contractually as though they are married. It's recognized they are married. They just have not yet had the relationships they're going to have as a married couple, but they're in this. They are married. It would take a certificate of divorce to undo this. That's the commitment that's there. Think about the anticipation of both of these two. Now, Mary needs to talk to Joseph. And Mary needs to tell Joseph something. And she's not certain how he's going to take it. But I know when you're betrothed in this area, it's about a one-year period of time. And then that celebration, that wedding celebration. But Mary says to Joseph, "I'm pregnant." And Joseph goes, "I know it's not me." She goes, "It's not. It's the Lord." "Uh-huh." Now just think for a minute. These are just people like you and I. "It's the Lord." "Is that the best you can do, Mary?" Because if you read the scripture for just a minute, he's working this through. He's a just man. He doesn't want to see something happen to Mary. If she's pregnant, perhaps she's committed adultery. The penalty for that is to be stoned to death. And Joseph steps up big time. Joseph says, "This is how much I love you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm not going to let our society, our culture, our family tear this all apart. I'm stepping up. I'm going to take care of you. We need to move. We need to get out of this area because of the repercussions of this." That's what he's saying. He's thinking this through. Joseph says, "I don't want to walk out. I'd rather that we can walk this road together. I'm the husband. I'm going to protect and provide." Joseph knew that all of a sudden, what would people be saying? "I heard it's Mary's pregnant and it's not Joseph's child." You say, "Pastor, I think you're taking maybe a little bit too much liberty right now." No, not at all. Because in John 8, when Jesus is nearing the cross, they look to Jesus in John chapter 8, and they say to Jesus, "You're the one that was born in fornication." This whole work of God from conception on was tagged with him his whole life. And if they're saying to Jesus, you're the guy that was born in fornication, that's putting it politely. They probably had some other expressions for that. But think about what was said about Mary that whole time as well. Absolutely. And Joseph, we have to appreciate what he's doing. But I love the way that the Lord moves in and communicates in verse 20 God's plan. The patience of Joseph was graciously rewarded. He received a direct message from God on the subject of his anxiety and was at once relieved from all of his fears. How good it is to wait upon God, who has ever cast his cares upon God in sincere prayer. We have never found God to fail. I'm wondering, has God put you in a position right now? A position that's really trying you. It's a hard one. And from your perspective, you don't have all the information yet. Joseph didn't have that information, but you're trying to work through something. But as we seek God, God will speak to us as we seek him. God will give us that answer. Notice the process. First, don't be afraid. So right now, brothers and sisters, I will repeat what the Scriptures is communicating to us. Whatever situation you're in right now, first and foremost, do not be afraid. God's in control. God's in control. I mean, look at the day we're living in right now, and even the political landscape and all of that stuff, and you'd think, what's going on in the world, both in our nation and outside the nation? My. But then I come back. Wait a minute. God's in control. God's not worried. There's no anxiety with Him. He's absolutely in control. That should minister to our hearts right now. He's in control of everything in your life. Action. Take Mary, because there was that commitment. So you have commitments. Follow up on your commitments. Take Mary. She's your wife. There's commitments. You're going to need a new perspective, but before you get that, stay committed to what you're committed to. Relationships or whatever, stay committed. Don't go to the left or right. Stay committed. God will bring more information, and God will give a new perspective. Married couples, you need each other. The enemy's desire is to put a wedge in a relationship. And so that's the tactic. The tactic is to separate. Because the Bible says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. I'm not talking about a divorce necessarily, although sometimes that is talked about and discussed. The enemy is wanting to divide that relationship. That's his tactic. He'll use your kids. He'll get you playing against each other. They'll get you to play against each other. Well, mom said this. Well, dad said that. Did you say that to them? Well, I thought you said, what? Yeah, now you guys are fighting. The kids are, they're watching the show. Wow. Look at mom and dad. And we went to church, too. So, we need to be together. And we can do this because the Holy Spirit brings new life. God is giving birth to something new. So just like the Holy Spirit of God brought forth this child, Christ, the Holy Spirit brought forth something new. And anything from the Lord is good. Every good and perfect gift from on high is from God. It's good. And God wants to bring good things and new things. He wants to birth new things in us. And it's through the Holy Spirit of God. God directs our lives and it complements God's word. And He asks us to step out and there's something that we're going to trust Him for and something that's going to come forth. From the Lord, we expect that. We anticipate that. But many times, it can be a very difficult time before that happens. You could be right now at odds with one another, misunderstanding one another, not the right perspective. You're not seeking what God's mind might be. Verse 21, and then she will bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. Mary and Joseph learned that the only way to follow God was to trust and obey. The character of these two young adults, young, reminds us that God fulfills His purposes by using people of strong character and unquestioning obedience. We go back then to explore for a few minutes this idea of why Jesus came. Jesus came that we would be free from sin. He came to save sinners. Do not let the world rewrite the history. This is the history. Someone once said history means His story. How true that is. His name is salvation. And there's absolutely no salvation in anyone else. There is no other There is no other world religion that can save you. All other world religions will lead you to hell and an eternity without Christ. Fact. And I'll stand on that fact. If I didn't tell you the truth, what kind of pastor am I? Jesus was exclusive. Jesus says, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. And we're never going to veer away from that. It's foolish for churches to try to make all these accommodations for all these religions. And where are they going? We follow Jesus. I would suggest anybody seeking out other world religions, find out who their leader is. Who's their leader? Who founded it? Find that leader. Put that leader next to Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who led the perfect life, who conquered death by rising from the dead. This is a time in history for the church to rise up like never before. There's two things here that, at least two. Pastor, you know you can't just do two. Okay. Two's to keep your attention. But so he'll save us from sin. That's what it says, right? It does. So Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So his salvation saves us from the penalty of sin. We deserve death. He says, I'm going to give you life. Because eternity left heaven in humility to save me. So number one, he saves us from the penalty of sin. So all of us as believers, we're all on board with that right now. Right. Amen. Tell me something I didn't know, Pastor. Number two. Not only did he save us from the penalty of sin, listen now, he saves us from the power of sin. And this is where the church, us, the believers, we've got to grab onto what this means right now. The power of sin. When you became a Christian, it would have been nice to all of a sudden, when I accepted Christ, that I don't sin anymore. Just laughing. Because we are enticed and tempted every day to sin. Every day. We battle with exhaustion sometimes, that battle. Paul said, the very thing I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I am doing. Who will set me free from this? Paul said that in Romans 7 at the very end. So, he saves us from the guilt of sin by washing them with his blood. He saves us from the domination of sin by putting the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And in the future, he'll save us from the presence of sin by taking us out of this world. What do you mean? The Bible's clear about this. Heaven is a sin-free zone. No sin at all. There is not one wild, rebellious molecule in heaven. None. And that's why we need the blood of the Lamb to cleanse us from all of our sins so that we're ready for heaven. We're not going to be the ones to pollute heaven. No one can. But God said, while you're here on earth, there's a purpose. And this is where we can grow today. There's a purpose. When you see that Jesus came in verse 21 to save his people from their sins. So he has saved you and me from my sins, and I'm ready for heaven, but there's a purpose that God has for you right now. And I'm not certain whether we know what that purpose is. I'm not certain that we're wholeheartedly pursuing that purpose in our life. I think we're confident and assured that the Bible says I'm saved, but it's as though I am saved, but what does God want to do with my life? And this is where we need to grow. That he saved us not so that we continue in the pursuit of sinful, selfish behavior. He saved us so that we can serve him. We've served our lives entirely before being saved. We know what it's like to be selfish. And the Lord says, I have plans for you. I have a future for you in Jeremiah. I have hope for you. I have things for you to do for me. Not to gain anything because I've already given you everything. But the fulfillment that you're looking for in your life will only come into existence, listen, when we repeat a prayer that Jesus prayed. He said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. As a believer, perhaps that should be a prayer that we pray frequently, maybe daily, maybe a few times per day. When I say, God, not my will, but thy will be done, when I pray that prayer sincerely, something happens. The focus is off of me and on him. Not my will. I'm trying to work it out. Trying to do this, trying to do that. For your glory, God. He goes, no, for your glory. Because I'm not so sure I'm in on it right now. It seems like you advanced things pretty far down the road and now you're recruiting me to bless you. Not my will. But the power of sin comes on and the enemy, Satan, or our flesh wants to rule our lives. Wants to dominate our lives still. The enemy can't take away your salvation God's given to you as a gift. So he can't take it away. But I would say that the plan of the enemy is to keep you and me from being fruitful and effective for God. That's his plan. So that's why he works in a divisive way. He tries to divide marriages, families, churches, workplaces, things like that. But we don't have to be dominated anymore by that. Amen? Because he's freed us from that. Because we're going to turn together over to Romans 6 for just a minute. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, you'll notice, and in verse 11, it says, likewise, you also reckon or consider yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, he's saying this to believers, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust. So you have a decision to make. I have a decision to make. I'm going to deny myself or my flesh. I want to follow Christ. Therefore, sin wants an opportunity to use me and my life as an instrument for ungodliness. Lord, I need your help. Verse 13 of Romans 6. Do not present your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourself to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Would you mind that last song that you sang, Just Give Me Jesus? Can we do that as our concluding? As a worship team comes up, and as they're doing that, let me just kind of bring this all together here. I said that Jesus came to earth according to the scriptures, born of a Virgin Mary. He's the eternal God. And he came here for a reason, and the reason is to deliver us from our sins, to forgive us of our sins. Amen? Salvation and no other. His mission is eternity. He left eternity in humility. He left eternity in humility to save you and to save me. And he saved us from the penalty of sin. But there's more. He saved us from the power of sin. He saved us from the power of sin so that we could serve him, so that our lives can glorify him. So this vessel, this instrument, which was used for all ungodly purposes at one time, could now be used for its original intention. We were made in the image of God. We were designed by God. We were designed by God to be his servants and to give him glory on earth. All men will see your good works and they'll glorify your Father in heaven. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, God in human flesh. And Lord, today as we have been worshiping and learning and studying about you right now, before we leave, the Lord, by his grace, sin no longer reigns. Let grace reign in you. So, you've been overwhelmed with guilt and shame as a believer because of just sin and just yielding more to the flesh than to the Spirit. And listen, right now, by the grace of God, just say, Jesus, you know my sin, Lord. And I confess, I admit, Lord, it's been about me and not about you. Lord, forgive me. I want to leave here today in the fullness of your grace. Praise God for that. And maybe you have been away spiritually. Ask God to forgive you of your rebellious heart towards him, wanting it your way, not his. Say, Jesus, it's good to be with you today. Thank you, Jesus. May his grace rain on you. And if you've yet to accept Christ, we are saved by grace through faith. Say, Jesus, I see that I am the sinner. I was the guy in the basket trying to do it myself. Forgive me of my sins. I take what you've done for me. Thank you for dying for my sins and rising from the dead. In his name we pray. Amen.